Good evening. We had a good year also. Sorry I didn't share. I would have, except I have to preach. So, open with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 90. It's going to be a little bit different tonight. I know we have the games afterwards, so I'm going to attempt to preach a shorter message. I told Pastor Tom, and he laughed at me. I told him I thought that was rather rude. Well, we will see who is right. Yeah, my own mother's voting against me. That's kind of discouraging. No, I just, with it being here on the verge of 2009, I had just kind of a couple devotional thoughts about time. Time is the title of the message tonight. And time has a lot to do with how we live our lives, and especially if you're, you know, kind of a person like me that loves to have schedules and plans and whatnot. But even if not, you know, just as Americans, we're always conscious of time, more so than a lot of other cultures even. You know, I remember kind of the culture shock of being in Mexico, you know, where time means a little something different to them. Not quite as ready. I've heard that Spain is even worse than that. But time is really important. And the subheading that I'm going to give to this message is kind of numbering our days in an era of hurry. And we're always in a hurry, and we're spending time, whether you are conscious and aware of it or not, we're spending it. And so we're going to have some thoughts on that this evening. Before we read God's Word, let's ask His blessing on it. Heavenly Father God, we just appreciate You so much, and as we look back on the past year, God, it's so evident. If we'll just take the time to look about all the myriad ways that You've taken care of us. God, we know that there have been a lot of rough times as well as exciting and happy times in the past year, and what a comfort to know that You were with us through the good and the bad, and that we can rely on You for everything. God, with so much in the world that changes, with so much in the world that can't be counted upon, things that let us down, Father, we're so grateful that we can always depend on You, that You never change, that You will be the same in 2009 as You were in 2008, as You were in 1000 AD, as You were when You came, as You were before then, back into eternity past. Thank You for the wonderful hope and confidence that gives us. As we open Your book tonight, God, I just pray that You would be pleased with what is said and done here. Help me not to get in the way of the message that You have. So just pray, God, that You would bless this service. Help me to preach Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalms 90, we'll go ahead and read the whole thing. It's not terribly long. It's 17 verses. We'll just give it a run through. And you'll notice there's kind of a stub. Some people think that all the Psalms were written by David, and that's not actually accurate. David wrote most of the Psalms, probably, it's fair to say. But he collected them from kind of, you know, these other pieces under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from these various authors, people like Moses, in fact, who wrote the psalm we're about to read. And you'll see that most of your Bibles probably note that underneath the chapter title, that this is actually a prayer from Moses, the man of God. It begins in verse 1 this way. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins, in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Time is a real theme in this chapter, and in fact, if any of you are familiar with this, it's probably because this is a selections from this chapter are actually really popular at funerals. It's kind of it's a bit of a discouraging chapter, really, in a lot of ways, but it has a really somber tone for a reason. And that reason is that it is, for some reason, human nature to not recognize what I think in many ways is actually our most valuable commodity. The most precious thing that we have is not our money, not our house, not our car. I remember when we went through my dad's lesson here a while ago and we were listing our most valuable assets, and the thing that nobody mentioned as what is probably our most valuable asset is actually time. You get 24 hours a day. That's what you get. And as I mentioned in kind of the beginning of this message, you're going to spend that whether you choose to or not. The alternative is not attractive. I knew a guy once that I worked with, and he's kind of a complainer, a little bit of a kind of a pessimistic attitude. But I remember that he used to say, he's like, "Well, how are you doing today?" "Well, better than the alternative." It's like, okay, well, that's one way of looking at it. It's true. Another day on this side of the dirt is a good one. And so, although sometimes you don't feel like that, amen. So, in any case, I want to do just a little bit of, we're going to do a little bit of math. I'm going to use the board here. Like I said, it'll be kind of just a different sort of message here tonight. But we get 24 hours a day, but I'm going to say that we really take 10 hours off of that kind of right off the top, because you have to sleep, you have to eat, you have to shower. Those kinds of things are just necessities. I mean, those are not optional, right? I mean, you have to sleep, you have to eat. I'm going to say you have to shower. We're just going to put that in there. If you're going to spend any time in my circle, it's a requirement. You just have to do it. So let's just wipe out 10 hours that are just kind of consumed with necessities. That sound reasonable enough? So that gives you 14 hours a day. Right? 24 minus 10. So you got 14 hours a day to work with, times 7 days a week. Gives you 98 hours. Because I'm generous, and I know some of you don't shower on Saturdays, and you know who you are, we'll go ahead and just round that up to 100 hours a week. Right? Fair enough? Is that about how much hours? That's what you've got to spend, is 100 hours a week. Now, what if I established a program and offered to let you live on $100 a week? How many of you want to sign up for that program? That's it, for everything. Every expense you're going to have, $100 a week, that's what you get. Does it sound like a good deal? If, say you were on that. Say I didn't give you the choice. Say I'm the government and I can just make you do that. And I have more guns than you, and that's it. You're going to live on $100 a week. How many of you are just going to blow a dollar at the convenience store without even thinking about it? If you have $100 a week and that's it, there's no possible way you can get more. Are you just wasting a dollar here, wasting a dollar there, without really thinking about where that dollar goes? You wouldn't dare do that, would you? You've only got $100 a week. You would consider very seriously where each dollar went and where each fraction of a dollar went, wouldn't you? How often do we blow an hour without really thinking about where we spent that hour or how we spent that hour? It's pretty easy to just say, well, I'm gonna sit here in front of the television just for an hour and we'll just, flush it down the toilet and, right? Because I'm tired and I don't really want to deal with that and I have things to do, but I'm going to just flush an hour. We wouldn't do that with $100 a week, but for some reason, there's something about human nature where we'll do that with our time. Just flush it, and you can never get it back. There's no way to go out and earn another hour of time. You get what you have allotted. You'll notice this 100 hours doesn't include going to work. I mean, if you're going to go to work, because I don't get anywhere near this. I don't get 14 hours a day, because at least 8 hours a day, only 5 days a week, but that brings that number per week that I have really actually available down to a very small number. It's actually, we're not even going to do that because you'd all just leave here depressed, and I don't want you to be discouraged tonight. But so that 100 hours is, you got to invest that in working and putting food on the table so that, you know, bed to sleep in, so you can spend those other 10 hours we talked about. So it is a trap of the devil. I hope I want to impress upon you tonight, if you take nothing else away, if you just decide to go to sleep for the rest of this message, that you leave here with this. It is a trap of the devil to not consider where we spend our time. We fritter it away without considering how we're spending it. We wouldn't do that with dollars, but for some reason we're willing to do it with time. And time is the more precious commodity than dollars. So let's look at our scripture a little bit. You'll know, like I said already, this is a prayer of Moses. And the Bible doesn't tell us, but I don't think it is a stretch at all to consider that this was a prayer that Moses composed while they were wandering in the wilderness. You know, most of Moses' ministry was spent in the wilderness, wandering with the children of Israel. And just the tone of this prayer is one of, you know, probably, if we had to make a guess, I would probably guess that Moses probably wrote this prayer after they had gone to the edge of the Promised Land and sent in the spies, and the spies came back and said, there's giants in the land, and the people were afraid and said, we're not going in. And God says, okay, 40 years in the desert, you're going to wander until this whole generation of unbelievers dies. None of you are going to go in because of unbelief. And I think it's likely that this is when this psalm was written, just when you read it with that kind of understanding that here's Moses, he's brought them out of Egypt, they got to the Promised Land, the people lacked the faith to just go in, and now they're all going to die in the desert. And this psalm has a lot about, we're just going to die. And what was our lives for? We got all geared up. We left Egypt. And then what? We're going to die in the wilderness. And so the psalm definitely has that kind of tone to it. I think it's likely that's probably when Moses wrote it down. And so if you can imagine Moses wandering in the Sinai wilderness, surrounded by death, every day his ministers bring him the reports of all the new people that have died and that have succumbed to the harsh conditions traveling in the desert. And every day it's just more and more the generation is dying off and dying off until they're all going to be gone. And he knows this. It's just the drumbeat of death. They have no home, no permanent place to live. Every day they're on the move. They don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so in this atmosphere of death and uncertainty, and nothing is permanent, everything is transient, he writes this in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. They have no place that's home, but they have God. They have God who's been their dwelling place in all generations. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What a contrast between how temporary and non-permanent everything is to with the way God is. And if we're really going to get a grip on time and how we invest our time, or just really even get a real grip on reality, the first thing we have to come to terms with is the reality of the fact that God is the only permanent thing. And we don't live like that. We live like these things are going to last forever. Like the money we accumulate, like the houses we have, and the cars we drive, and the jobs that we work at, and even the people that we invest into, right? These things are not necessarily permanent. They're going to go away. Everyone's going to disappoint you at some point. And if they, you know, and even the people that don't disappoint you, they're going to die at some point. You cannot depend on them in this life. Even if the person's completely trustworthy, they could get run over by a bus tomorrow. If your life is depending on that person, it's transient. You don't know. There's only one thing that's permanent, that's a sure foundation for building your life, and that's the eternal God who was from everlasting to everlasting. Before there was ever a mountain, there was God. He was there then, he's here now, and he'll be there tomorrow. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And so if we're going to get a grip on time, we have to first understand the one who's timeless and really come to grips with that. And so then in the following verses, you'll note the contrast between the eternal nature of God and the brevity, the short lifespan of man. Look at verses 3 through 6. Thou turnest man to destruction, thou sayest, return ye, children of men. And the sense here is return to dust. God says, I'm turning, I brought you out of the dust, and I'm to it. God's the one who does that. He set it up. He's turning us to dust. That's the lot of people. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years to us seems a very, very long time. It's hard to conceive of 1,000 years. You know, America has been around, been a country for, 250 some years, right? And that just seems like an incomprehensible amount of time. You know, we think about George Washington and the height of medical science being, using leeches to bleed people. We just think that was the Dark Ages. That was so long. 250 years, that's nothing. We're talking, a quarter of 1,000 years. But the Bible says 1,000 years in God's sight is like yesterday when it's past. How long did yesterday take? Sure. How long did 2008 take? Not nearly long enough. Just gone, right? How long did yesterday take? That's what 1,000 years is to God. It's like yesterday when it's over. It's like a watch in the night. How long did last night take while you were asleep? Right? I mean, it's ephemeral. It hardly has any time. You don't even really notice the passage of time when you're asleep. And that's the way it is to God. He's completely beyond our concepts of time. He says, thou carriest them away, speaking of men again, thou carriest them away as a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it's cut down and wilteth. How permanent and long-lasting is grass? It's not at all. But that's what human lives are like. They grow up, they flower, then they get cut down, and then it's gone. That's it. That's the lifespan of grass, and that's the way human existence is. It's temporary and it's short. Very much unlike God. And then Moses turns his thoughts to Israel and how Israel has spent this very brief time. So here is eternal God and here is short man. And what has Israel been doing? Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, for we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. It says, all of our lives have just been consumed by the wrath of God. God's angry at us for what we've done, for our sins have not been hidden from Him. He's set them in before Him. And so our days are just being wasted. They're going into nothingness. It's like a tale that's been told. God said, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years until this whole generation has died out, and now we're in the process of doing it. We already know the end of the story. And now we're living out our lives like a tale that's already been told. Have you ever seen people's lives like that? You look at them, I've done this time, it's sad. You've been at the wedding, and you sit there and you go, this is not going to last. Because you can see it. You know that it's doomed from the start. It's like a tale that's been told because they have ignored God's principles. You know where that's going to go. And guess what? That's where it goes. It's like a tale that's been told. And human existence is like that. Nations, our America's in the process of this now. We can throw this book out. We don't need God to have a moral society. Nonsense. Go read what the founders had to say sometime. The founders said, make no mistake, there will be no virtue without religion. And now we're, as a tale that's been told, we're going to live it out. We're going to find out. We're going to do it. Unless there's a revival, right? We always throw that in there. Unless there's a revival. But God, amen? All right. And so their lives are going to finish, if we were to describe it like a sigh. They're just going to go out with a sigh. That's it. They're going to live, they're going to be consumed, and that's it. Just, And that's all she wrote, down into the grave. How brief is our time? We can look at the lives of Israel. Israel has tremendous examples for us. Look at verses 10 and 11. The days of our years are 70 years. 3 score, that's a score is 20, so 70 is 70 years. So 70 years, pretty good lifespan. I mean, especially when you're talking about like where you can actually go be active and do things. If you're active for 70 years, that's not too shabby. Or if it says, or by reason of strength, they'd be 80 years. You're a really vital person. You take your vitamins and exercise, right? 80 years. 80. 80 years. Yet, unfortunately, this is not a very good yet. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. You got, you're 80 years strong. Of what? What was in those 80 years? Labor and sorrow. And then it says this, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, eat right, exercise, die anyway? I love that bumper sticker. Maybe that's not the best advice, but That's similar to what this verse is saying. Eat right, exercise, die anyway. By reason of strength, it's 80 years, and what's the end of that? Labor and sorrow, and we're cut off and fly away. That's it. It's over anyway. No matter how strong you are. And really, it's really kind of sad when you think about it. We all want to, you know, just keep living and keep living, but really, you think about it, it's like, I want one more year of labor and sorrow? I must be insane. I mean, you ever have those moments? You think, why is it that I so desperately want to keep living with this? And yet, that's the way we are. And then in verse 11 it says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. This is a really sobering verse. Who knows the power of God's anger? We could say it this way, perhaps. Who knows how bad it will be for sinners in hell? Do we really know what it will be like to be under the anger of God? God's merciful, but God also gets angry. You read the Bible for very long, you'll see that comes across very clear. Nobody has any conception, really, of what hell will be like. We don't really grasp it. The Bible is full of extremely solemn and terrifying warnings about the reality of a place called hell. But for all that, for all the warnings, for the fact that there are probably 10 descriptions of hell for every description of heaven in the Bible, and for all that, we really don't know what it will be like. The absolutely nearest we can really get to it is by looking at what God did to Jesus Christ on the cross. You want to see what the wrath of God looks like, you have to look at the cross and the suffering that was supposed to be ours that was poured out on Christ as our substitute. That, of course, isn't really even the full picture. After the cross, Christ descended into the depths of the earth, into hell, for us. But that's how serious God is about this. Who, as the verse says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? The fact that we are given 70, 80 years of vitality in life and then it's going to be all over is not just kind of a cutesy thing. Oh, you know, 70, 80 years and then we're dead. This is serious business. And if we go to meet God and He is angry at us, who knows the power of that anger? You need to make sure that God's not going to be angry at you when you get there for the way that you've treated Him and treated His Son. I trust everyone here is taking care of that tonight. And then we come off of that sober warning that death is certain. It is coming for all of us. And death is a very serious thing. And we come to this key verse here in verse 12, and it says this: so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. How many of you here today know how old you are in days? The Bible says, teach us to number our days. How many days old are you? We don't do this very well. We don't like to think of it in terms of days. I mean, because I'm even starting to get to the age where birthdays are kind of being less fun. I was talking with Greg, my brother-in-law, he was here on Sunday, and because we're both coming up on our 30th birthdays here in not too very long. And it's going to be kind of, my 25th birthday was a little bit weird for me. I know, and those of you who are way past that are looking at me like I'm insane, but I'm just telling you, 30 is going to be a little weird, because it's like, 30 is really clearly an adult. You know, it's just like, you know, as a growing up, it's like, you know, as long as you're in your 20s, I can just say, well, I'm in my 20s, and it's like, you know, I'm in my 20s. You know, the fact that I'm married and have a kid and a mortgage, you know, but 30 is going to make me an adult, you know, I don't know why. And it's just kind of like, it's kind of weird, and you know, 50 sounds younger and younger. I mean, I remember when 50 was like, you know, But now, 50, I'm thinking, you know, because my boss is 50 and he's having all these health problems, I'm thinking 50's too young. Or 60, excuse me, but 60's not even that old sounding anymore. I'm just telling you. Those of you who are past that are not amused by this part of this message, but I'm telling you that it comes quick, doesn't it? Amen? So if you're 16, you're 5,840 days old. If you're going to live to 80, we'll just let's go with 80, right? Because 70's, you know, we're all going to make it to 80 in this room. Amen? No, because Christ is coming before then. That's what we're really hoping for. Okay, so, but here is the number. If you're 16, You're 5,840 days old. If you're going to live to be 80, using your 100 hours a week, you have 332,800 hours left to go if you live to 80. That sounds like a pretty big number. But if that was dollars and that was all you had for the rest of your life, $332,000, we might be a little more concerned about it. Okay, let's jump up a little bit. If you're 30, 30 has 260,000 hours left if you make it to 80. That's at 30 years old. All right, how about, should we do 40 or should we do 50? Should we go straight to 50? How about 50 years old? Okay, so this is 30 years old. Let's look at 50 years old. How many hours left at 50 years old? 156,000. My father's trying to do the math in his head right here. That's at 100 hours a week or 5,200 hours a year. That's how I'm doing it, 5,200 hours a year. And at 60, 104,000. We won't go any past that. But I just want you to consider it. Just consider. That's what the numbers are here. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. Let's number our days. There's something to be gained from thinking about it. How are we going to spend it? Every hour, you're going to have to spend it. You cannot put it in the bank. There's no saving it up like you can with dollars. Wait for a rainy day. You're going to spend one of these hours every hour from now until the Lord comes or until we go to meet Him. The only decision you get is not whether or not to spend it. The decision you get is how to spend it. That's it. How are we going to spend it? You can spend it in inconsequence, doing things that don't matter. I'd relate that to verses 5 and 6 that we read. Thou carriest them ways with a flood, there is a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, it groweth up, and the evening is cut down and withereth. So many people, that's exactly their lives. It flourished in the morning, and by evening it withered away and was dead. That was it. It didn't matter. It didn't amount to anything. It was completely inconsequential. It's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. It was just a waste. Swept away like a flood. Like the grass. I worry about how many hours of our lives are invested in this. It's like just in entertainment. We just entertain ourselves. Just doesn't amount to anything. Swept away like grass. We can spend it in labor and in sorrow, like it says in verse 10. Their strength is labor and sorrow. That's any earthly work. It's labor and sorrow. That's what it amounts to. Labor and sorrow. Earthly work, of course, has great redeeming value. The Bible says that we're supposed to work. We're supposed to provide for our families. None of those things are bad. But if that is how we spent our life, in labor and sorrow, that doesn't amount to anything either, does it? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If we pursue money and gain through work and continually devote more and more of those 14 hours or those 98 hours a week, more and more of those 98 hours a week into work, more and more into work, how many people on their deathbed said, "Boy, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office"? It doesn't happen. We need to consider that. We need to number our days. Of course, the third alternative for where you can spend your time is in sin. Verses 8 and 9 talk about that. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. This is a sober thing. And without doubt, the worst choice you can make. And the sins may seem hidden now, but they're set before the countenance of God. Nothing escapes the attention of God. Nothing escapes His view. He sets the secret sins before His face. We either pay for those or else we grieve the heart of the one who paid for us with those sins. So none of those three sound very good. How should we spend our time? I want you to skip down to verse 16 here in Psalm 90, and let's look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." We need to find the work that God has called us to, so that God can establish the work of our hands. God is the only eternal one. And so if our work is going to matter, who's it got to be for? It's got to be for God. It's obvious. If we're working for anything else, working for yourself, working for another man, working for your spouse, working for your kids, anybody else you're working for, it's not going to last. It's not of eternal consequence. The only work that has eternal value is work that God establishes. If God establishes it, it will not be moved. It will not be erased. It will not be swept away with the sands of time. God is the one who gives things lasting, eternal significance. If you want your life to amount to anything more than the grass in your backyard, you have to find the work that God wants you to do and invest your hours in that. That's it. Those are the only hours that are going to count. Christ paid for our sins. We're not going to have to answer for that, praise God. But for the hours of time that God gave us, what did we do with them? We're answerable for that to God. God's going to want to know what we did with every hour of our time. Close by looking at the book of Romans, so turn to the New Testament. Right after the book of Acts, the book of Romans, chapter 13. Chapter 13, two verses, verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 says this, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." I just love thinking about this. Here's Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, now's the time to get busy, because Jesus is coming. Our salvation, the one who's redeemed us, he's closer now than when we first believed. Was that true when he wrote that? It is true. The day after you get saved, you're one day closer to Jesus coming back. Amen? How close are we now? Some of you read that book. We are close. We are so close. I'm getting excited. I mean, my dad and I are talking about it. You know, there are no signs for the rapture. We do not know when it's coming. It could be at any moment. It could have come in the disciples' lifetimes. It could have been then. It could have been in the 1900s. It could be now. But we're close. Dave Hunt says, you know, it was always possible, but it wasn't always probable. You know, now it's probable. It's the time's coming. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm ready, and it's almost here. And I can tell you this on the authority of the Word of God: it's closer now than when you first believed. It's closer now. So awake, wake up. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. The day is almost here. The world has been struggling along in night for so very long, but the day is almost here. The day is almost here. Are you ready for the day? Are you ready for the day? How are you going to spend your remaining hours? The clock is ticking. It's running out. We may not make it to 80. I don't think we will. I think the day is going to come before that happens. So you've got way less than those numbers of hours. How are you going to spend them? How are you going to spend them? TV, movies, entertainment, at the office, pursuing that next promotion, that bonus paycheck, floundering in sin, ending our life with a sigh. When Jesus shows up in the clouds, you don't want your first thought to be, wait, just give me a second. No. When he shows up, you want to be, yes, I'm ready, let's go. I'm done. Right? That's the attitude we want. You don't want that moment of hesitation. You want to be ready. Spend those hours wisely. Bear fruit. Cast off the works of darkness. Redeem the time. The days are evil. But Jesus is coming. John Newton, I'm closing with this. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace in 1779. And he actually didn't write the last verse. You know, when we've been there 10,000 years, by the sun, he didn't actually write that. He wrote two other verses as the end. And they kind of deal with the subject. I just want to read them to you because I don't sing. He said this. This is how he ended the hymn. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The world shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun refuse to shine. But God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine. Isn't that good? The whole world's going to dissolve like snow. It's all going away. And if you're invested in it, that's bad news. But if you're invested in the Lord, that's great news. Because this is all going away, but the Lord will forever be ours. Let's invest our time where it matters. It's a new year. It's a time when people are thinking about time. Let's think about time with a heavenly perspective. Tom, will you close us in prayer?